Morning. Just a few additional announcements. First, a couple of things. We mentioned a couple of months ago about putting speakers around the church and downstairs. Just wanted to let you guys know that it's being done, and I think the work starts this week, right? So in the next couple of weeks, you'll start seeing different speakers. It will be progressively. It's not going to be in one shot. So it's just to let you know, and also for the parents not to worry about the children. You know, when we entered when we chose to strengthen the families, we knew that there were children who decided to give sermons at the same time. There's another sermon, so. It's not surprising, okay? We are glad that we have a lot of children. It's a sign of health. So feel comfortable with children around. The second thing is, you will notice that in the next couple of weeks, probably months, we're going to be putting a lot of emphasis on the vision of the church. You can already see it. I saw on the PowerPoint there. We want to start promoting it so that we understand why we do what we do, why we make the decisions we make, because this vision is what is in our mind constantly. You will start seeing posters around the church also, so that we keep that in mind. And our vision has not changed in the past 12 years. We have kept that same vision, which is exalting God, edify the saints, and evangelize the lost. It's always been our focus point. And usually when we start something, it's probably because in one of the aspects of this vision, we are maybe lacking. An example is missions. In the past, maybe 2 years, you've seen that we put emphasis on it. Discipleship is one of them. In edifying the saints, that's something also that we saw that we were a bit weak on, and we decided to put more emphasis on. Another thing is that you will start also seeing some changes in the way we do worship, in the rituals of worship. That's because we want to bring more reverence to God. So you will see it will be a bit more liturgical than it used to be. But it's there's nothing in the liturgy itself. It's more about turning to God and basically catching our attention all the time that we have to turn to God. And it's also a response to what I'm going to preach today. I thought it was going to be cold in here. It's cold back there. Also, in the next few weeks, actually starting today, we will start announcing and working on summer schedules and outreach schedules. Did we announce outreaches? No, not yet. So we have a couple of outreach activities that are being planned throughout the summer, but starting really today, because one of them is at the end of March. So more information will be given, well, maybe not tonight, but we'll probably have to kind of send information because we are already missing 1 week. But you will hear more and more about outreach activities. And this is also to keep us focused on the work of the kingdom, because by not being busy for the kingdom, we end up being busy for ourselves. So that said, let me enter. Today we're going to read. I'm going to break from our exposition of the book of 1 Peter, and today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. So I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 10, the first 25 verses. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers have once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. By one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies of us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or drawing near. Please be seated. The reason I'm taking a break, I would say, from the exposition of Peter is because I wanted to talk to you guys about a topic of a spirit that has been wavering at Providence for a couple of months, maybe years. And so because of that, I entitled this message, "A Dangerous Spirit of Neglect." A dangerous spirit of neglect. It's a bit misleading as a title, because when I say dangerous spirit of neglect, you assume that I'm going to maybe tell you what is the danger of having that spirit and maybe the consequences of what is going to befall on us if we continue that way. That's not really where I'm going with this. It is a dangerous spirit, but I rather like us to turn back to what can get us the right spirit. So you will not hear any condemnation, or maybe through the verses, but that was really not my focus. The reason I use the expression spirit of neglect, it was in contradiction or in comparison with lukewarmness or complacency. But I don't think we're there yet. I don't think this is a lukewarm church. I don't think this is a complacent church. But I think we have a spirit of neglect in our Christian walk that will eventually lead us there very shortly if we don't pay attention, if we don't act soon enough. Now, the passage I read was really to turn back to Christ, because that's where we need to be. That's what we need to focus on. Turn back to Christ and what Christ has done. And to draw your attention on one thing, this last verse that spoke of encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. It was a comparison with forsaking or neglecting the assembly. You know, some have the habit to forsake the assembly. And as a comparison, instead of saying gather together or seek the gathering, it says encourage. As if when you don't encourage, it's forsaking, and that's what it is. When you don't encourage, when you don't build up, what you do is you forsake. So forsaking is not just, I know we have used this expression for people who don't come to church, right? People neglect to come to church, so they forsake the assemblies. But it's also for people who come to church and do not build up. We do exactly the same thing. We do not edify. That's why I use that passage, because we do have a spirit of neglect that I feel draws from a comfort in the lack of growth. We seem to be exercising freedom in our Christian living. That becomes more and more world-like instead of God-like. We grow comfortable in doing things that do not edify, that brings nothing to the kingdom of God. And yet in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, it tells us that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So somehow something is changing in our priorities, which leads to increasing justification of our behavior instead of exposing these behaviors to the grace and the wisdom of God. You know, I'm doing something and I try to explain why I'm doing this rather than looking into Scripture. This is what Scripture says, but I do something different and I try to justify why I do something different rather than just let the Word of God determine how I live, how I behave. And even sometimes we corrupt ourselves by thinking that these things we do for God. I like Nate Palmer. I thought I brought his book. In his book, Servanthood as Worship, The Privilege of Life in a Local Church, he says, we can serve effectively in our local church when we appreciate who God is, who we are, and what he has done for us. Serving is not to be done for God, but primarily because of God. I don't know if you remember when we touched the second chapter of 1 Peter in verse 16, we said, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. The same theme is recurring in Scripture. Galatians actually in two occasions says chapter 5 verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Or in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So in our spirit of neglect, we seem to use our spiritual or our Christian freedom as if it's a covering for the things that we do wrong. The freedom that Scripture teaches does not cover what we do wrong. The freedom that Scripture teaches gives us the grace to do the will of God. We are covered by the blood of Christ, and it liberates us from the bondage of sin. It does not liberate us from the obligation of obedience. It's a distinction we need to make. So I find that we have so many words of resentment, of anger, mistrust, cynicism that are becoming common in our conversations with one another. And shocking to me is that we don't seem to be alarmed at it. At least we do not respond to the urgency of the situation. So what I'd like to do today is to help us recalibrate the way we are set to be like Christ and the way we function within the local body. And just looking at a few verses, I feel like this spirit is born from serving ourselves. It's born from thinking in a way that makes sense to us rather than a way that is set by God. Romans 5:17 says, For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So when we receive this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that is how we reign in life. We don't reign in life by just being free from the condemnation of sin and therefore as Christians being comfortable in not being condemned because we can sin and not see eternal damnation. That's not the ticket we live by. But because we have received that grace, Titus 2 tells us this, for the grace of God has appeared, doing a couple of things, bringing salvation to all men. Great news. That means through salvation, we cannot be condemned anymore. And it's a good comfort to us. But as it brought salvation to all men, it says this, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. So if I want to boast in the word and boast in salvation, the evidence of that is that I don't want to live worldly. I don't want to live after my own desires, but I want to live after the desires of the one who saved me. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So what I like to do, this is the end of it. This is what I've seen. But I like to go through a few examples of the places of the life of the church where I see this spirit of neglect. And the first one that I'd like to mention is the spirit of neglect in our worship. The spirit of neglect in our worship. You imagine someone who's not saved entering this door while we worship. I tell you, he will not be impressed by the God that we are worshiping. Now, I don't want to advocate a super active, super excited, just so that we can say our God is great and we start dancing all around. I am saying if we were looking at God, we would not be this passive. I am saying if we were at the foot of a throne, do you know what happens the most at the foot of a throne? Bowing and kneeling. At the foot of a throne, bowing and kneeling. Unless we are just bowing and kneeling in our hearts. But I tell you, when you are excited inside, it comes out. Have you ever seen someone dreaming, daydreaming, and starts smiling? Like, what are you smiling about? Because there is something in the heart that just came out. Can we be excited inside and just... What are you doing? I'm worshiping. Is that possible? What I'm saying is we are just taking the habit of singing. Okay? We need to picture God. We need to picture God. Listen to what this psalm, I love this psalm, just the picture of the worship. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. That's an excitement from someone who wrote this. That's not the picture of how we worship. For me, I don't want to give like, you know, let's worship like this, you know, put one hand up, two hand ups. No, I'm saying worship freely in spirit and truth. Do you have a solution? It was mentioned already a little bit. Psalm 4:4 says this, tremble. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. You know, for us to be in a place where we can tremble before God, there's something we have to do. You have to see God. Because unless you can just decide to tremble by, you know, tremble by yourself. You know, tremble. Have you seen that, the Lion King? He's afraid of Mufasa. Say it. Mufasa. That's not the trembling we're talking about. For you to tremble before God, you have to see God. You have to see God. Otherwise, if you tremble, you're really doing like that hyena, you know, just making fun of it. Right? If we are just choosing to lift our hands up just, you know, for the sake of lifting them up, and you don't even see the God before you, you are making fun of the God. Joshua 24:14 says, now therefore fear God and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods, and I put in parentheses, the treasures, the values, your fears. Put away the gods which your father served beyond the river of salvation. That's my translation. And in Egypt, and serve the Lord. In worship, serve the Lord. Another area where I see a spirit of neglect is in our givings, in our tithes. 2 years in a row, we have low givings. Now, when I say low, please, don't think in terms of what we budgeted versus what we brought in. I'm just saying low, period. There is a spirit of neglect because we don't seem to understand that we give to God, that we return to God. We seem to be going with the motion of just giving. You know, there is this freedom about giving. We will never come to you in particular and say, hey, you are... I like to see how much you make and how come you're not giving. We don't see your names in the offerings. We don't even know the names. I don't know who gives, who doesn't give. And I'm not interested in coming to you and say, so how is your tithing? Because it is between you and God. But I will show you one thing. First of all, when we give, it's a sign of honor to God. In Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. Honor God. When we give, we're not just doing something by habit or tradition, or just because, oh, we have to run this building, electricity, and send money to missionaries. No, That's not the reason we give. We give to honor God. So unless we have the picture of God in front of you, unless we are at the throne, at the foot of the cross, we will not give the way God wants us to give. And as a congregation, we are not doing that. We are not generous at heart. 2 Corinthians 9 says, each one must do just as it has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is a freedom he gives us to give. Listen to the verse that comes right before it. Verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So God says, you give a little bit, I'll empower you a little bit. You give much, I empower you more. But do like you want. Do whatever you want. But you have to decide in your own heart. But see, the freedom, when God gives us the freedom, his intent is not for us to do only whatever we like in our flesh. His intent is so that we can do it out of desire to serve God. He wants us to give freely. He doesn't want us to be free not to give. Does that make sense? We're supposed to give freely, not to be free not to give. It's two different things. He says later on, verse 8, for God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You give, I fill you with good deeds. Not with more money. I know that's another gospel somewhere. Fill you with good deeds. You act upon obedience, I fill you with good deeds. Believe the Lord. Trust the Lord. Change the way you see giving. When I was in charge of finances, I've seen people stop giving suddenly. And I wonder, never approach them, of course, but I wonder why. What causes you to be faithful and to choose suddenly to say, no, this is a waste? Lost sight of God. Lost sight of why we were giving in the first place. Sometimes we give and we don't even know people. Some people don't give, and then you realize, wow, just few people give. I stop giving. Lost track of why we should give. Who we give to. We give to honor God. Another area. I see the spirit of neglect in prayer. I see the spirit of neglect in prayer. I don't know how to go about this one. You know, Isaiah 56 says, verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And he says this, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. That's the same thing Christ said when he drove the people out of the temple. He called the house of his God a house of prayer. We are here to do many things. We're here for fellowship. We're here to hear the word of God. We're here to sing his praises. We're here to do so many things, but the Bible calls this house, the body of believers, a house of prayer. That's how he identifies the body of Christ. When we neglect prayer, we neglect what is that dear in the heart of Christ. we are assembling not for Christ, because for Christ, we would have been in prayer. We are the bride of Christ. Not praying is like, you know, being married and not talking to your husband. That's what it's like. I remember one day, I think there was a soup kitchen, and we were maybe three or four, I don't remember, maybe three. And we knew people weren't coming to the prayer meeting, but we could guess who would come. And I think we guessed like three names, I don't remember, and every person we guessed came. It's not normal. It's not normal that we could know who would come. We're supposed just to be, you know, happy to see many people. I never thought about it until maybe a week after. I think I was talking with Karen, and I was like, that's not good. I was saying it as a joke, but I realized it was not good. It wasn't a good sign. We need to have a heart that seeks God. Prayer is central. It's the heartbeat, folks. It's the heartbeat. We don't pray, the heart is not beating. We don't pray, the heart is not beating. And I have a struggle thinking a church that does not pray is filled with people who pray individually or at home. I have a hard time with that math. There are very few reasons not to come to prayer. One thing that is, even Dan was talking about it the other day, but Lou, I don't want to kind of set you up, but when Lou, you know, when Lou doesn't come, and he rarely doesn't come, okay? When he doesn't come, he sends a prayer list. I never thought of sending. If I don't come, I will not think of sending a prayer list. He did, like, I was blessed by the first time I saw, who did he send it to? I don't remember, but I saw the list. I was like, wow. He is not here. But if he tells me I'm with you in spirit, I'll believe him. Right? Yes. There is a heart that we need to have about prayer. It's filled in Scripture. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. This tells me that we can pray very often and not see fruits. If he says pray and not lose heart, that means there is a reason to lose heart, that you would pray all the time and lose heart. But what he's saying, continue praying. Do not lose heart. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. There is a remedy, folks. Repentance. As a church, we have to repent. We have to repent before God and ask Him to give us this kind of heart and attitude. We would like to see more people when we pray. Not for the sake of showing up. Because if we do, it's just going to happen for a couple of weeks. We want people to come because this is the heartbeat of the church, praying together. There's another area where we see the spirit of neglect, and I'm probably going to shorten many of them. It's in our gatherings. You know, we don't have whole church gatherings as often as we used to. but rather we have so many selective gatherings, a few groups here and there. And when I look at Jonah, it's just, oh, John chapter 5, it tells me that it comes from one source. It says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? That's appreciation from just these people. So I'll stay with these people because it's more comfortable for me. You know, I get praises more from here. I get comforts more from here. Over there, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of tensed or whatever the reason could be. We get glory. We seek the glory that is not from man. It's from other people. It says you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. That's not why we gather. But I think we need to think differently. There are two things we need to keep in mind. First of all, that Christ died for us. He came to us though we were not worthy, though we were very hostile to his presence. He would come to us and we grab stones. He would say something and we just throw them. And he kept coming. Because he loved us. Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Another way of avoiding those selective gatherings, I don't know why I call them selective gatherings, I guess that's just a name that I found, is to understand that all the saints are holy ground. All the saints are holy ground. They are the holy ground of Christ. Matthew 10:14, he who receives you, my people, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. All Christians are holy ground, are the people of God. You reject the person of God, you reject God. Exact equivalent, just like the bread, right? It's just a piece of bread. But the way you will treat that bread, that Christ called his body, is the way you treat Christ. Another area I see a spirit of neglect is in relation to our eldership, our elders. The apostle had to appeal to the Corinthians to ask for their hearts. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, but I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So when I'll ask you to bear with me, as I'm going to appeal to you, it's not going to be out of arrogance, but it's going to be for the sake of your souls. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. You know why? For that will be of no advantage to you. There is no advantage for elders who work with heart filled with groaning and sorrow. There's no advantage to the flock. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That's funny. That verse finishes with, be at peace among yourselves. Know what it means to me? By being at peace among yourselves, that will lead us to respect your leaders. There is a relationship, some relationship between you being at peace with each other and respecting your leadership. Galatians 6, verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all the good things with one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I'm not going to stay too much on it, still for your own sake, but this is a reason why turns back to Christ, because Christ is the one who appointed the elders, 2 Timothy 1:11, Ephesians 4:11. And so rejecting the leadership is rejecting Christ altogether, like we saw also previously. I see the spirit of neglect in our relationships. There is a lot of gossips. There is a lot of affinities, empty chatter, unprofitable activities or occupations, unprofitable pastime. And this is versus what the Bible tells us, which is equipping, edifying, encouraging, rebuking. In 1 Corinthians 11:17, it says, "But the following instructions I do not condemn. But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but it's for the worse." Meaning, when we come together, there must be a benefit. There must be a profit. It must basically create relational interest, whatever that could mean. When I spend time with so-and-so, my soul needs to benefit from it. Either joy, either just confidence that I have a friend, or someone who watches over my soul, an accountability partner, someone who can tell me when I'm in sin, or whatever it is. Someone who helps me grow in some way. I'm not saying have Bible studies all the time. I'm just saying count it. Be consciously edifying one another. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through the one another verses and just say there are so many one another's, and we know them. That is the picture of the church as well. This is what Christ says about it. Christ the King will answer to those who asked, when did we do all of these things? When he separates the goats from the sheep, he says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So, our conversations, if it's not edifying, whatever it does to the other, does to Christ. The way we treat one another. Another area, and the last one that I would mention, would be the spirit of neglect in the family settings, which is part of our church. And all I want you to keep in mind about the family settings is in Ephesians 5, verse 32. Just verse 32, because I know you know about the families, you know, the role, husbands, wives, and children, etc. But I want you to keep this in mind. Verse 5, or verse 32 says this, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Do you understand that your family life is a mystery that refers to Christ and the church? Do you keep that in mind? Is your family reflecting that mystery? The remedy is to return to Christ again. What is true for the church is true for the family, the way we treat one another. So I want to finish by suggesting one thing. If you see an involvement, and if you don't pray to God, first of all, let's turn to God and see, where is my heart? Do I have a heart of neglect? Do I see a heart of neglect in each one of those areas? Turn to God. And if you do, I pray that you erase that board of yours and start from scratch. Foundational things. Start understanding who is God. Folks, even if we are Christians for 10 years, 11 for me now, I still need to remind myself who is God. And not just think about it once. Sometimes I have to go through scripture just to have the feel of what the Bible says. Because I forget, folks, I have a picture of God in my mind. But when I read the Bible, I'm like, man, I fall so short. This painting is not close to what the Bible says. And then I suddenly feel smaller. And I suddenly feel better because I see myself in Christ now. Ask yourself, or start with a sentence, I am a sinner and Christ is my fill in the blank. And he has fill in the blank for me. And maybe to also help, I'd like to suggest a few readings. Very good books. I ordered many copies of these. What is the Healthy Church? I got this from the conference in Atlanta. Very, very good book. It's a book by Tabiti Anyabwile. I actually ordered 10 copies of this. They will be in the library next week. I thought I would have had it by today. But he goes through the different areas of a church member, how to be healthy, not what to do, but what is the heart that allows you to be healthy? What is the heart that allows you to be healthy and the different areas of the church life? There's another one that is easy to read. This is probably like a 20, 30-minute read. Very good. Also, the points are very good. I ordered 15. Not yet, actually. I will order. I just want to check one more thing before. Joel Beek, A Faithful Church Member. This also will probably have about 15 in the church. And for these ones, are probably free to take. They're too small to just keep in the library. These ones will just enter the library. So I encourage you folks to spend time, meditate, pray, fast, because this is serious business for God. This is the bride of Christ. That's his wife. Someone messes up with my wife, I'm not sure I can restrain myself. And God has plans for those who mess up with the bride. So to conclude, I would just like to read Ephesians. I could have just told you in my own words, but Paul is the one telling us this. For this reason, Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for bringing us here. We even thank you, Lord, for the upcoming storm. Father, may we be reminded of your strength, of your might. May we also be reminded of your protection. We pray, Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters who have not been able to make it or would make it, Lord. We pray that you would bless them, that you would bring your word to them. For you are able, Father, for you bless whomever you will. And we know, Lord, that you love us dearly. And we commit this time of worship, and also I commit all of this family, Father, into your hands. And pray that you would shape us and strengthen us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.